Let us hear the word of the living God, as it's found in Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He eats of their eggs, dies. And from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the acts of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The path of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off. For truth has fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter, so truth fails. And he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him, that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on a garment of vengeance for clothing, and he is clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. The Redeemer will come to Zion, and to all those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My Spirit is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your precious life-giving word. We thank you, Lord God, for the scriptures. We thank you, Lord God, for the wonderful privilege we have of being your children. We know, Lord God, that we cannot discover truth of ourselves. You are the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to Father but by you. Help us, we pray, Lord God, speak to us, so that by your Spirit we may understand your word. Help us, Lord, to rightly divide the word of truth and rightly understand the signs of the times. Make us, we pray, Lord God, wiser and more effective in our walk of discipleship, more effective and zealous in the fulfillment of the Great Commission. For we pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. This great passage of Scripture from Isaiah 59 asks us tough questions. Why do evil things happen? Why didn't God prevent these things from happening? How could God allow this to happen? We know that God is sovereign. We know that God is good. So why do good things happen to bad people is the title of one book, which was written by James Dobson. When we look at this chapter, we can take this on several levels. You can take this on a national or even an international level. I mean, this chapter speaks to international affairs and speaks to national affairs thoroughly. But we can also take it on a congregational level. Any congregation can look and ask, why are bad things happening? A family can take this chapter and look at it on a family level. And of course, most constructively, we can look at it on an individual level. Why do bad things happen? Why do we have droughts and hurricanes and crime and fires and floods? Well, just this last week or two, the people in California have been battling raging, terrible fires that have been burning down vast amounts of homes, many people left homeless. And I've been sent communications from people in America pointing out that, well, the governor of California just signed a very strong pro-homosexual bill, very much against the family, just before the fires began. Now, you can look at events that happen as random, meaningless, chance accidents, or we can see the hand of God in all these things. I couldn't help but notice when Cape Town was hit with the worst storm in living memory back in 1994, when we had that first great disaster of the oil tanker sinking in the storm and oil deluging our beaches and threatening our penguins, and people didn't even know where it was coming from because the ship was a red Chinese ship and they only radioed home in China. China didn't bother to tell the National Sea Rescue Institute or people who could have done something. The entire ship sank, all hands lost from the captain and crew, and China didn't bother to inform us either of the ecological disaster about to engulf our shores or of the danger to the loss of their own people's lives, which obviously they didn't care about. But I couldn't help but notice that that happened immediately after our new president, Nelson Mandela, had just abolished prayer in Parliament, that here in Cape Town, we'd had 135 years of having Parliament in Cape Town, because, of course, the Cape had a Parliament long before there was a Johannesburg or a South Africa, and our Parliaments had always begun in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ for scripture reading and prayer. And here we had ceased to honour God, and of course this was just the beginning, a whole lot of other evil things were coming too, but we were hit with the worst storm imaginable in Cape Town immediately after Cape Town Parliament had not just suspended but abolished prayer. Now we can look at many things, whether it's a tsunami, which just happened to hit the countries that have done some of the worst persecution against Christians, such as Indonesia. Some of the most hard hit were the sex tourism beaches of Thailand, and many people saw it as God's judgment. And others saw it as just random, meaningless, no purpose. I believe everything that happens in this world, we can learn from and we can see the hand of God in it. Because what man means for evil, God can use for good. And God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. God is a judge, he is sovereign, he is awesome, and what God does is for our good. And he teaches us even through natural disasters. So our call, why doesn't God listen? Why doesn't God answer? Why has God not answered this prayer or responded to this request? And the answer from the scriptures, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened. God's hand's not so much short. It's not that God would like to help, but he just can't quite reach it far. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere present. God is all-powerful. There is nothing that God doesn't know. It's not that he didn't hear our prayers. The Lord's ear is not so heavy that he cannot hear. No, it's not that God can't hear our prayers. It's that we often don't pray our prayers. It's not that he's weary of hearing our prayers. It's that we are weary of praying to God. It's not that God doesn't want to send revival, it's that we are not seeking revival in God's way with enough earnestness. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. It's not that God doesn't hear. There's some things he's just not willing to hear, because just like somebody who has borrowed who knows how many things from you and not returned them, or has broken how many things and not repaired them or replaced them, has violated your trust how many times, when they come to you and say, can I borrow this? You may not even answer them. you are not likely to trust this person who's broken your trust so many times, who hasn't even bothered to apologize, who hasn't recognized, who hasn't in any way acknowledged even, this is wrong, I'm sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me, it won't happen again. Could you please lend me or help me again? If they'd at least acknowledged and apologized, then there could be a restoration relationship and attempt to trust them again. But now put it in God's way. How many times have I violated God's trust? How many times have I broken his laws? How many times have I failed to repent on things or even apologize for serious violations of his law? And now I'm coming to God asking him to do something, just like any parent or neighbor who might be worn out from how many times can one have one's trust abused, one's property damaged, without even an acknowledgement of guilt, and here this person's trying again, and so you might be totally silent. It's not that you didn't hear the request, it's that the relationship is severed. Until this person repairs that damage, how can there be, who's going to lend that person again after how many times they have abused, and imagine somebody, we even had this. There, our vehicle in Sudan had been stolen. The mission vehicle that ITMI had provided, that Bill Bathman had driven up. And next thing, we have the local community asking for us to provide them with another vehicle. We had to point out, but our vehicle has been stolen and it hasn't been returned yet, nor have the people responsible, who are well known, been brought to justice. How can you ask for another vehicle to help the work up there until that's been restored? How can the people come along and ask for more help to build a new Bible college when the Bible college we renovated and built up has been looted? We're not going to build another one or help anyone else build another one until justice is done to those who have looted the existing one. Until property is respected, until contracts are honored, nothing more is going to happen. You have to restore that before we're going to go any further. And so it is on so many other areas. It's not that the Lord can't hear. He hears everything. He is all-knowing. It's not that the Lord cannot intercede. He has all power. But our iniquities have separated us from God. And now, we mustn't just take this on a national level. It is. This applies nationally, internationally. But we must take it on a family and an individual level as well. Because obviously, there are not just problems in the world. There's problems in our own lives. And this, the problem is sin. It's a simple three-letter word, S-I-N, with I at the center of it. Sin is the root of all of our problems. Whether we are crying about the problems in Africa, people say, why are all these terrible things happening in Africa? Well, look no further than animism, witchcraft, voodooism, ancestor worship, rebellion against God, sacrificing the last chicken and goat in the village to the witch doctor and ancestral spirits while your child's dying of starvation. It would have been more helpful if you fed the child than sacrificing to these demon gods. And these people are, why does God allow these things to happen? Why do you keep voting for mass murdering thugs and dictators, anti-Christian pagans? Why is it that you are ruining God's creation? You're destroying God's creation, and then you want to cry when you're starving. The people in Zimbabwe are saying, how can this happen to us? Well, it's quite simple. You supported a mass murdering dictator for years who was massacring the missionaries, and then massacring the Matabele, and then massacring the whites. That's okay, it's not me. Oh, but now that your jobs are affected, now suddenly you're saying, how can this happen? Well, you supported all this evil against your neighbors. You can't expect God to intervene and save you from the consequences of your actions. The wages of sin is death. And this is payday. You're getting the wages for supporting a Marxist, mass-murdering atheist who hates God, who's violated his church, who's destroyed his property. Now you are all going to suffer. All of Zimbabwe is suffering because of its wickedness. Zimbabweans are not victims. They're guilty sinners who need repentance. The South Africans can whinge and whine as well. But I mean, we South Africans, speaking about the old white South African government, betrayed Rhodesia, as well documented by Ian Smith's book. Right back from B.J. Foster, gun against the head, you will hand over one man, one vote, majority rule deal, the whole thing with Kissinger. South Africa was betraying Rhodesia because Kissinger had promised, you give us Rhodesia, we'll let you keep Southwest Africa. Well, of course, that only worked for about 10 years. The Southern government helped betray Rhodesia, then betrayed Southwest Africa, betrayed UNITA, the freedom fighters in Angola, betrayed the South African soldiers in 3-2 Battalion, and of Buffalo Battalion and the Bushmen's Battalion, who had served South Africa faithfully and been promised all sorts of things. The next thing, they just ditched, betrayed Renamo in Mozambique, betrayed the police, even their own country and the army, who end up suddenly in jail while the terrorists are being released. And then, after all of these betrayals, they say, how can this happen? Well, it's amazing that God was as gentle with us as he was. Just think of F.W. de Klerk standing before the country with his hand on the scriptures and saying, I swear before Almighty God to uphold all the laws of South Africa, the constitution, all laws of South Africa. And his first act after doing that, suspend the Internal Security Act, the Suppression of Communism Act, suspend all those things that were the law that he had just sworn to uphold, without going through due process, without having this dealt with in Parliament, just by executive decree. Let's release all those murderers and criminals out of jail who the judiciary had, by due process, put in there. And then has a referendum, which is immediately followed with, let's open up the cinemas and shops on Sundays, desecrate the Lord's Day. And he didn't just betray his party and the voters. Of course, he even betrayed God. There you have the National Party, happily employing witch doctors, going into a contract. And there you have the General Secretary of the National Party employing a witch doctor, a group of witch doctors, to design a new corporate image for the National Party, new picture that would attract black voters, to open up the National Party's offices in Soweto, calling on the ancestral spirits. And there's Rolf Meyer literally having goat's blood sprinkled over him and entrails of goats wrapped around his neck. And this is a member of a Reformed church, mind you, who doesn't get disciplined by his church for employing a witch doctor and being part of a witchcraft rite, as they engage in cruelty to animals and using demon curses in order to open up this Soweto National Party office, because this is somehow going to bring them hundreds of thousands of black votes to the National Party, which never happened. National Party doesn't even get white votes now. I mean, National Party committed suicide. When you have betrayed everyone on every single side, who's going to help you? And so on many levels we can look at this. We can look at this in congregational levels. How many times has the Dutch Reformed Church not harassed, harangued, persecuted its own people who tried to just be faithful to its confessions, faithful to the doctrines of the church, and trying to be true to the Sündervdort and to the Heidelberg catechisms? And then as they tried to deal with it, they are dealt with in the most heinous ways, crushed, repressed, kicked out. And now the Dutch Reformed Church is not only losing churches and pastors and members so fast, it just makes the head spin. But this once greatest denomination in our country that did more for missions and more for the Bible study, more for Bible translations than all other denominations in the country combined, now we have them wondering, does hell exist? Does Satan exist? What does marriage consist of? Can marriage be between two homos? And on, the denomination is crumbling. So from a congregation level, national level, in counseling, I've come across all sorts of things. I remember during my time in Hillborough, doing lots of street work then, one woman really bitter and twisted about how God could allow her to have a deformed child. A child is born deformed. In further counseling, came out, she was on LSD while she was pregnant. Well, if you're taking heavy drugs like that while you're pregnant, who are you going to blame if the child's born deformed? Is this not entirely the mother's fault? She's taking LSD drugs while pregnant. Is she out of her mind? The Bible speaks about our own sin ruins our lives, yet our hearts rage against the Lord. Mm-hmm. Many a time we have set in motion those things that have destroyed something, maybe destroyed a relationship or a job opportunity or studies or whatever it may be. And then when it goes wrong, what do? We turn and we shake our fists in God's face. God, how could you let this happen? Well, if we had listened to his word, if we had obeyed his law, then it wouldn't have happened, would it? Just like I can buy something from a shop, not read the instruction manual, because I don't like reading instruction manuals, do it wrong, totally short-circuit the whole thing because I plugged it in the wrong way, the whole thing doesn't work, then I go back and I complain to the manufacturer, did you read the manufacturer's handbook? You didn't listen to the instructions, therefore they have no liability, because you, through your own stupidity and not listening, you're the one who's actually destroyed what you bought. So it's entirely your responsibility. They will not take any responsibility for somebody who violates certain basic requirements that they've put there for the item. Now, God's given us his manufacturer's handbook, and it's hard to believe that people could be true to the scriptures and then have things going seriously, radically wrong on these areas in our lives. If we apply God's principles work. When we violate God's principles, we can expect problems. Praise the Lord, there's mercy and grace, but just as if somebody drives a nail into a door or a wooden table, you can pull a nail out, but the scar remains. God can undo a lot of our damage, but the wage of sin is death. The problem is our sin. Notice the kind of sins that are mentioned in here. Your hands are defiled with blood. The first thing God brings up is the sanctity of life, the importance of respecting life. Hands are stained with blood. Murder. An abortion in particular must be the worst form of murder when you think who can be more innocent and more helpless than a baby. Killing babies has to be the worst crime imaginable. Praise the Lord for Mother Teresa, who, when she was invited to a prayer breakfast in Washington, D.C. by President Bill Clinton at that time, she stood up before the breakfast and said, "The worst injustice in the world today is abortion. The greatest evil in the world today is abortion." And she said, "It's pointless talking about world poverty and world injustice and everything else when we are actually going out of our way to kill innocent babies." And she spoke very eloquently against what Bill Clinton was doing. And there's Al Gore, Bill Clinton, Hillary Clinton, all sitting there red-faced, angry at the head table. And this diminutive little nun told them where to get off, and she walked out and wouldn't stay for the breakfast. And she wouldn't sit down and eat with baby killers. Now, that showed courage. Backbone, tenacity. That's, from a Roman Catholic, that's pretty much like what a reformer would have done. Very impressive. Unfortunately, we've had lots and lots and lots of evangelical evangelists who should know better, not only sitting down to eat with Bill Clinton and other baby-killing presidents, but embracing them and kissing them and praising them and all the rest of it. That's pretty sad when a Catholic nun can show more backbone and courage and principle than many mega-evangelists. Your hands are defiled with blood. Murder. 25,000 South Africans murdered every year. Abortion. 650,000 babies killed so far in South Africa since Nelson Mandela legalized abortion in 1997. And the murders of farmers. 2,000 white farmers murdered in the last 12 years in this country. Absolutely outrageous. No wonder we're having trouble finding enough food. And your fingers with iniquity. Just think how much evil has been done with hands. From theft, it is believed at the moment that over 60% of the employees in South Africa are guilty of theft, actually involved in stealing from the employers, which explains the high cost of everything, because shrinkage, as they like to call missing inventory in shops, causes a massive amount. Now you've seen even the little shops have got a full-time security guard standing there, which is ridiculous to think that now you've got to have all kinds of security things and all these detectors at the entrance way to detect if you've taken an item out that's still got the tag on it. And who pays for it? It all gets added to the cost of everything we pay. Your fingers with iniquity, and theft comes to mind heavily there. Your lips have spoken lies. There's so much lying that's going on, and we're talking about it on every level. The newspapers are filled with lies and gossip and slander. Hollywood is filled with lies and slander, slandering everyone from Christians in the West in general, down to Crusaders as well in particular. Reformers, yes. I'm told that the Afrikaans newspapers like Die Burger regularly publish anti-Luther, anti-Calvin articles. They've gone from being a people that used to respect the reformers to absolutely hating them. The Afrikaans nation is in a free fall. Many of the young people, you seldom think of white people, let alone white Afrikaners, as a mission field, but we need to think of the white young people in this country, particularly the Afrikaans young people, as a mission field. They need the gospel more than many of the tribes that we think of as mission fields, who often have a higher rate of church attendance. The Afrikaans young people have gone into body piercing and tattoos and pagan music and drugs and all kinds of other things in such a way, it's like a whole generation has been lost. They lost their country, lost their culture, lost their language, and they hate their own background, and they're just going wholeheartedly into what used to be illegal in this country. homosexuality, all these other things. I have people with Afrikaans names writing some of the most abusive letters to me that I get are from people with Afrikaans names, really angry because of what we do and don't do. But the rewriting of history, the twisting of truths, the rearranging of reality, the textbooks that are lying about our ancestors, lying about the colonials who now meant to have been evil, the people who brought the roads and railways and schools and hospitals to Africa are now evil, the people who ended child sacrifice and widow burning, the people who ended the intertribal genocides are now evil and bad, decolonization, which is in practice one of the worst things that ever happened to Africa, is now lifted up as wonderful, even though everything that's followed it's been a disaster. And civilization in Africa has been absolutely crushed, yet they want to have general rule of thumb. Whites are always wrong, unless they're homosexuals. White males are particularly evil, absolutely debauched and evil. Christians and Reformed and Calvinists are absolutely the worst of all. Blacks are generally good unless they're Christians and Bible-believing. Then, of course, they deserve all kinds of attacks. In America, it's interesting that right now the very same Episcopalians who were the most vitriolic, liberal, leftist, who were always black is right, white is wrong, they now are saying how the blacks are ignorant and stupid and uneducated because black Christians are rejecting homosexuality and black bishops of the Episcopal Church are going over to America and taking under their wing a whole lot of these conservative Episcopalian churches who want nothing to do with the homosexual apostasy going on in Episcopal denomination. And so now those liberal homo Episcopalians are now just saying these blacks are stupid, uneducated, backward, and oh really? Now these are the people who used to speak against racism, but now that the black people have more principles than them and are being more true to the scriptures and are saying homosexuality is a sin and an abomination in God's eyes and you are an apostasy, and they're providing a covering ecclesiastically for the American Christians who want nothing to do with the apostate Episcopalian denomination, now those people are attacking them as though they are a bunch of idiots. Interesting how standards change like that. So your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with nicotine, your lips have spoken lies. Think of the lies. Evolution is the lie. As Ken Ham puts it, it is the first and main lie. Out of that comes everything else. The politically correct myths. This anti-West, anti-white, anti-missionary, anti-crusaders, anti-reformers, anti-colonial hysteria that's just permeating the textbooks and the newspapers and the films of Hollywood. Your tongue has muttered perversity. There's so much prejudice against Christian civilization. There's so much prejudice for homosexuality and against being normal. What is normal now? So we see total depravity here. Verse 4 speaks of no one calls for justice, nor does anyone plead for truth. You'll get this theme again and again here. The biggest offenses that God is complaining about is bloodshed and lying. The main things that he is wanting is justice and truth. Justice and truth is what is not being lifted up in society, but killing of the innocent and lying, that is what is pervasive. No one pleads for truth. What is truth? Pilate asked. Jesus is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and life. God's word is truth. That's a definition of truth. We see total depravity here. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. You see the total depravity of man. But for the grace of God, none of us would even be seeking for truth or justice anyway. What is it that God wants from us? Micah 6 verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That summarizes the cultural mandate very well. God has asked us to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. We are to be bringing into everything justice, mercy, and humility. These epitomize a Christian's walk. But society separated from God, therefore separate from good, and separated to all evil. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. We read in James 1 verse 5 that when sin has conceived, it brings forth death. The thoughts start in our heart, these evil thoughts, and that results in evil actions, and that results in death. Empty words, empty arguments, goodness me, talk about empty words and arguments. Atheism and materialism and humanism and evolutionism and situation ethics, all of these are empty words and they've got empty results. Their results are empty lives, meaningless, aimless, purposeless, wicked selfishness, which is crushing our society. I know that if onlys are not always helpful, but here it could be. Imagine the world without the First and Second World War. Imagine Africa still being ruled by Europe. This continent would be an absolute paradise. Can you imagine how advanced Africa would be if it continued to be run by Britain and Germany and Belgium and France, and what this continent would look like? What you would be able to travel from one side to the other. There would be animals all over. Most magnificent wildlife parks still there. You'd have beautiful roads without the potholes, well-run, efficient, no power failures. If Africa was still ruled by Europe, there would be tens of millions of African people alive today who have been butchered needlessly with these mindless civil wars and these mindless tribal massacres that have happened as the West abandoned their child, as they called Africa. And it's not good to abandon your child when they need you the most. And when they abandoned Africa, Africa went into an absolute hellhole. The last 50 years of Africa have been a disaster. What would Europe have been like if it hadn't turned on itself in their auto-genocides and started to butcher themselves? There was Europe evangelizing and discipling the world. The technology, the innovations, the creativity. Quite aside from the lives killed, the historical artifacts destroyed, you just think of the creativity that was misdirected from what could have gone towards making the world a better place, fulfilling the cultural mandate in the Great Commission that was channeled into how to destroy fellow Christians. I think it's wise just to think for a moment, because why do we have all the problems we have in the world today? Because we abandoned the greatest century of missions and went into the greatest century of persecution. We've gone from the 19th century, which was such a tremendous century of advance in every way, technologically, scientifically, educationally, missions-wise, and Europe lost its way and turned in on itself, and the result was that they also lost interest really in Africa, abandoned Africa, and Africa just fell into the hands of dictators and mass murderers, and the Soviet Union and Red China exploited it in the Cold War, and all the horrible things have happened as a result. But it's worthwhile us thinking that way for a moment, even though you don't want to spend too much time on if onlys and what ifs, but just to have a picture of where the world was going. We lost our way. But if that's what happened on international level, we can look at that on a family level, on a congregational level, on an individual level. There are many, many people who, if I'd made this decision and that decision, we don't want to spend too much time on that, but to think where I could have been, but for this mistake, this sin, this bad choice, or failing to make that right choice, or procrastinating, and God can give us a glimpse of where it could have been. Now let's go back. This is where we are. Okay, now if I do things the right way from this point, God's way, he's got a great plan. How much better it can be. If I miss God's plan again this time, how much worse it can get. Take South Africans to think, oh gee, well, this is bad, but well, it could be worse. Yes, it could be worse. This could be like Rwanda. Absolute massacres, hundreds of thousands of people being killed in the space of a few weeks. It can happen. There's a lot of people there in Khayelitsha who would cheerfully be chopping people to pieces. They'd love to do it. That's all they'd want to do. Loot, pillage, kill. That's what a few hundred thousand people living close to Cape Town would love to do at a moment's notice. Click of the fingers, mobilize them, and there's a bunch of people who want to do it. What's happened in Zimbabwe is exactly what a lot of people from Deputy President down have said they'd like to do. This country can have that. So if people think, oh, well, we felt the worst of God's judgment, we can continue to live in sin and debauchery and ignoring God. No. Think for a moment where it can go. If God's hand of protection is lifted, if his blessing is withdrawn, how much worse could things get? Think Rwanda and Zimbabwe, and you start to get a bit of a picture. And even there, it could be worse. Empty arguments, empty lies, conceiving evil, bringing forth iniquity, hatching vipers' eggs. You think of this nice little egg of evolution. Looks nice, but once it hatches, out comes poisonous vipers. That's exactly what it does. They've got all these ideas because this little idea sounds nice, theistic evolution, but what's the result? And we can see The wages of sin is death. There's a Christophobia. There's a hatred of the West. There's a hatred of God. There's a hatred of Christianity abroad in the world. The interfaith movement, New World Order, mixed marriages, illegal aliens, Islamic invasion, all of these are little viper's eggs. They hatch. You have America, the greatest nation on the planet, doing so many good things. And now they let themselves be invaded by millions of Muslims and people who don't share their faith. America used to have a principle. Immigrations encouraged from Christian lands. America started as a Protestant country. Later they allowed Catholics in. Then Orthodox as well, but only from Christian lands. As recently as 1950, America had the principle of only accepting immigrants from Christian lands. And once you open the doors to pagan lands and you get the Buddhists and the Hindus and the Shintos and the Muslims coming in, well, everything's going to change. And what made America great and an attractive destination is not going to be so once you get swamped with pagan lands. Britain was the greatest nation in the world in the 19th century. But they've allowed all kinds of pagan false religions to come in. They've abandoned God. The last time they had an international day of prayer for the international day of repentance and prayer was in the Second World War. So for over 62 years, Britain hasn't bothered to have an international day of prayer, a day called not only for their nation, but also for all of their Commonwealth Company of Nations. And so the British people, who should be a people of the covenant, have now become a pagan people, a mission field. Terrible situation. And the results, we haven't seen the end result yet. But the interfaith movement, the New World Order, these being unequally yoked, marrying pagans, allowing aliens to pour in who don't share your faith and who don't have the same principles, it's a catastrophe. The wages of sin is death. We read that their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Webs. They're insignificant. You can, with just a stick, brush a cobweb out the way. I remember asking Amadidat at a debate in Durban, what is it that you can point to that Muhammad accomplished that you could call a miracle? Where did Muhammad perform a miracle? And the only example Amadidat could come up with was an anecdotal story, which we don't even know is true, in one of the lesser-known hadiths, which is not even accepted by al-Bukhari or any of the real authorities of the hadith, that, and it sounds like it was plagiarized from a Christian legend from the 3rd century, that Muhammad fled into a cave and a spider spun a web over the cave. And as the people came past, they saw the web and thought, well, he couldn't have gone there, and they kept going. And I had to say to him, is that it? Is that the best you can come out with? A spider's web? You just move your hands a bit around like this and you break the web. I said, that's not a very solid foundation. It's hardly compares with parting the Red Sea, whole nation of Israel passing through in it, Jesus walking on the water, feeding 5,000 with a handful of bread, raising Lazarus from the tomb 4 days after he died. A spider's web? It's the best you can come out with? It won't cover a thing. But not only does Islam have that kind of wearing a spider's web as clothing, you've got Islam and humanism, communism doing the same. They're religions of hate based upon lies. That's the fruit of socialism. The works of iniquity are in their hands. The acts of violence are in their hands. Just look at the body count behind the Muslims and behind the communists. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their path. Deforestation, pollution, devastation, destruction of wildlife. Why are so many of the wildlife killed? Why are the fields burned? Why have the birds of the air and the animals of the fields died? Because the people who live in the land are wicked, Jeremiah says. So that is the result that we see. There's no justice in their paths. They've made themselves crooked paths, right to the point of good being called evil, evil being called good, homosexuals being called marriages. And now, in California, you can't even call your parents mom and dad at school because that's discriminatory. It's going to make the homosexuals feel bad about their relationships. So this making crooked paths, whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Peace, peace they talk about. They love to talk about peace, but they don't know peace. There is no peace without the Prince of Peace. Now, these first 8 verses, that is the diagnosis. That is the problem. But praise God, it doesn't end there. Goes on to the confession from verse 9. Therefore, justice is far from us. nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there's darkness. For blackness, brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday. And so there's a confession. Confession of our failure, that the problem is our sin. The solution is repentance and faith in Christ. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. There's a total failure of leadership in the West. There's been a complete abandoning of biblical principles which have been the foundations of our society. And what's true nationally and internationally is true for congregations, denominations, communities, families, and individuals too. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. A lot of this describes the new South Africa. We look for justice. There is none. They've got jokes in Zambia. One of the jokes that I heard was that the South African ambassador was introduced to the Zambian Minister of Naval Affairs. And the South African ambassador said, how can you have a Minister of Naval Affairs? You're a landlocked country. The Zambian said, but in South Africa you have a Ministry of Justice. Even the Zambians are making jokes about us now. Well, we look for justice, there's none, for salvation, but it's far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. The beginning of restoration, repair, the beginning of reconstruction, reformation, is repentance and confession. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. As the publican prayed, Lord, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. We must humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from our wicked ways. That's the solution. We have to recognize the problem. And the problem is we've removed the Bible and prayer from our schools, hymns and Bible education from the schools and from the army in this country. But in our own lives, we can think, how often has the cell phone not replaced the Bible? How often has internet and email not replaced the Word of God? How often has reading good Christian books been replaced by just mindlessly skipping through what at the end of it you say, how could I waste my time on all this? There's so much that just screams for attention on the internet and the cell phone and the TV and the websites and so on, which after a while you say, but why? Could I have spent so many hours and what actually was worthwhile at the end of it? It's not just the evil government that's taken the Bible out of schools. We've often neglected the Bible in our own lives. And ending prayer in Parliament. This is apostasy. In transgression and lying against the Lord and departing from our God. Verse 13 gets to the heart of it. We have departed from God. There's Sabbath desecration. Not honoring the Lord's day. There's twisting truth and slandering the saints of old. To the point that Christians who knew nothing about anything to do with history are out there apologizing for the Crusades and admitting that the Reformers did terrible things, which they didn't. Coming up with all sorts of imaginative things, crimes of the past, on things they have no idea about. I have people talking about the evils done by the colonials. The evils done by the colonials. You must go to Nigeria and you must go to Sudan and speak to the people there and hear them just waxing eloquent about, oh, when the British were here, how they ended slavery, how they built these wonderful things. Everything that's good in Nigeria and in Sudan, they'll point to the British built this. And they speak of the British as the people who gave them the golden years. I'm sure they complained about some things when they were there. But with every passing year, they look back at, oh, those were the best days. That's when we had uncorrupt government, efficient government, when things worked well, when there was no slavery, when everyone was at peace. You can walk at night safe. And now, today, there are people who know nothing about anything who are wanting to condemn to hell, dedicate Christians in the past who brought civilization to a savage wilderness. Not to mention the crime epidemic. There's a lot about justice in here. Justice comes up over and over again in this passage, and truth. But he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Justice is turned back. Righteousness stands afar off. Truth has fallen in the public streets. Equity cannot enter. And so, if you try to depart from evil, you'll make yourself a prey. If you will stand up against evil, if you'll stand up against something as obviously wrong as homosexuality, or say that marriage has to be between a man and a woman, you know, something obvious and axiomatic like that, elastic stretches, something very basic, and next thing, you find yourself being condemned and attacked, newspaper articles thrown against you. Poor Peter Pelzer for making a stand against evolution. in the Dutch Reformed Church has been absolutely vilified, torn to pieces, not just in the world, but in the press. Ken Ham was saying to me, he gets far more attacks from within the church than he does from the world. It's far, far, far more attacks. And anyone involved in Christian schooling and homeschooling will say, where did the attacks come from? From the pagans? Not really. Mostly from the fellow Christians and denominations. They're the ones who hate Christian schooling and homeschooling the most. And so anyone who departs from evil makes himself a prey, makes himself a target. You want to be a target? Just try and take God's word seriously, whether it's fighting against evolution or whether it's just standing up for reformation, you will be attacked. And the character assassins are out there. Backstabbing in the church has become a refined art. But praise God, the passage doesn't end only with a confession, diagnosis and a confession. But from verse 16, actually the middle of 15, we get the salvation of God promised. What does God see? You know, so often you hear, they're going around the streets with a microphone asking some who knows what do you think about this and what do you feel about that and how do you feel about, does that really matter? I mean, who cares? What the sportsman, what this Hollywood pop idol star says about anything. But the question is, what does God see? What does God think? What does God say? That's what's really important. So, second part of verse 15 we read, then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him, that there was no justice. We often think of God like some nice grandfather looking very tolerantly on his wicked little grandchildren misbehaving and saying, oh, how cute and sweet. But God isn't like that. He sees and he is displeased by much of what he sees. That there's no justice. He is angry. He saw there was no man. It reminds us of Ezekiel 22 verse 30, where the Lord says, I looked for a man who would stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land and build up the wall so that I would not have to destroy it. The Lord's angry if there's no one interceding and making a stand for what is right. He saw there was no man, that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm wrought salvation. So we look at what God thinks, what God sees, what God says, and then praise God that even though there was human wickedness and human weakness, there was no qualified human help. God determined to intervene. What will God do? Therefore, with his own arm, he brought salvation. With his own righteousness, he put on righteousness as a breastplate. This is the Lord preparing for war. He's put on righteousness as a breastplate, the helmet of salvation as head, the garments of vengeance, clad with zeal. He will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. There's nothing here about a passive God. This is God who will bring absolute destruction upon the wicked. Think of the tsunami. Think of floods. Think of the fires. Think of the droughts. Think of war and pestilence, AIDS and everything else. God can bring judgment to his enemies very fast. He can turn things around. And so the diagnosis is given in the first 8 verses of the problem. The confession of sin is from verse 9 through to 15. And then from the end of verse 15 to the end, we get God's solution. Praise God, he doesn't just give us the problem, he gives the solution. Here you see the sovereignty of God. We've had the total depravity of man spelled out well. But now you see the sovereignty of God, and you see the unconditional election, the limited atonement, the irresistible grace, the persevering saints, all the principles of the 5 points of Calvinism are here in Isaiah 59. He will bring salvation. You think of the full armor of God that we must put on, because we must fight the good fight of faith. And the result? They will fear the Lord. People will fear the name of the Lord from the west to the east. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. And it reminds us of the standards that are being raised, the Christian flags being flying across southern Sudan and the Nuba Mountains. That's why we fly the Christian flag here at this mission, to remind us of the sovereignty of God, his lordship, his victory, that he will rule from sea to sea, to remind us that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard, and the battle flag of the Christian church flies there, reminding us we're in a fight of faith, and it's a fight that will end in complete and utter victory for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Notice how it ends, verse 20. The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those who turn from transgression in Jacob. You see, revival begins with repentance. God gives grace to the humble, repentant heart, but he gives law and judgment to the proud, unrepentant heart. God will redeem his people. He will redeem those who repent. And repentance is not just feeling sorry. It's conviction, contrition, and conversion. Conviction, no longer justifying our sin but condemning it. Contrition, no longer loving our sin but hating it. Conversion, no longer living in sin but changing our habits, changing our behavior, changing our conduct. Conviction, contrition, conversion. God gives grace to the humble, repentant heart. He gives law and judgment to the hard hearts. But God will redeem his people to those who repent. Revival begins with repentance. Verse 21. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My spirit is on you. My words which I've put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, from this time forth forevermore. Revivals are a sovereign work of God. Revivals are grown out of the Bible, and they are firmly based upon the Bible. We need to have God's words on our mouths. We need to let God's word dominate everything. The Son of God will be our Savior. The Spirit of God will be our sanctifier. So this passage exposes the problems that we have from nationally down to individually, and they show the solution. And the solution starts with repentance, confession of sin, humbling ourselves, turning from our wicked ways, and then joining the Lord in this fight of faith as the Spirit sanctifies us and as he saves us. The Son of God is our Savior. The Spirit of God is our sanctifier. Revivals are a sovereign work of God. There's no human help qualified. We are either too wicked or too weak to intervene. And so God himself will intervene. He has promised it. He has pledged it. It is prophesied. The Lord is working all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. The Lord is not going to let man's sinfulness just go its natural course. He is intervening in history, and we see encouraging examples even at this time. And we could point to examples of people like Agostino Neto and Samora Machel and Ceausescu, who cursed God, who blasphemed God, who persecuted his people, but who were brought to a dramatic downfall. And we pray for the same for the Mugabes of this time as well, that they would be dealt with as God dealt with the Netos and the Michels and the Ceausescus, that they would be completely and utterly destroyed, and that people would see that there is a God in heaven who hears the prayers of his people, who intervenes, who delivers the righteous. So as we head into this week of praying for the persecuted church, I think Isaiah 59 gives us a lot of encouragement, a lot of teaching, a lot of warning to see the problems, so that let no one be in any doubt as to why we have the problems we have in our society. The problems we have are because of breaking God's laws, ignoring his word. It is sin that is the problem, and therefore the solution is repentance. And it begins individually, but it goes nationally. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word, for your powerful word. We thank you, Lord, for the book of Isaiah, written 2,600 years ago, and yet it speaks to us today. Lord, we recognize that we are called to worship you in spirit and in truth. And how we thank you, Lord God, that you have sent us your Holy Spirit and your word. We pray, Lord God, that we would truly be spirit and truth believers. Those who not only have the truth in our head, but have your Holy Spirit in our hearts. Lord, we don't only want to have the truth on ice, but on fire. We pray, Lord God, that you would revive us and bless us, that you would guide us in our repentance, that you would make us, Lord God, more effective and faithful to you. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us the privilege and joy, even this year, before this year is out, of seeing you work in dramatic ways in Zimbabwe and other parts of the world where the church is persecuted. Lord, may we see mighty works of your answers to prayer, our humble and adequate prayers. Lord, may you intervene, not because we deserve to have our prayers answered, but because we are praying in and through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is worthy of all praise and honor. We put all of our faith in you and none in ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.